just before Tony comes, let me read Psalm 84. It's on page 595, and the Bible's in front of you. Psalm 84, page 595. Brilliant. So it's for the director of music, according to Gitteth of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we worship you. For you are the God who gathers us together and who encourages our hearts. Father God, we pray that this evening you would open our minds to your word. Open our hearts that we would resonate with the God who loves. And Lord God, may you use our hands in acts of service and praise to you for your glory's sake. Change us, Lord God, change our hearts, change our minds, change our hands for your sake, through your word, because of the work that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done on the cross. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good evening, and it's great to be back here. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Tony Thomas. We used to come to this church. In fact, I came to Christ at Christianity Explored course in 2007 here. As you've probably gathered from my few words already, I originate from Liverpool. But unlike Jan and Phil, I'm from the blue side of Liverpool. And as Jan pointed out, this t-shirt goes way back to the 80s. I've supported Everton for many years, and they've had some good times and bad times, but the mid-80s was the golden age of Everton. The season 84-85 started off really well. They beat Liverpool in the Charity Shield, and then we ended the season as league champions. 90 points was a reasonable number, 13 points behind the second, which was Liverpool, and we nearly had a clean sweep. We were in the FA Cup final against Man United, and we got beat in extra time by what I think was a lucky goal. And it was more than that, though. Our manager, Howard Kendall, was manager of the year, and two of our players won both of the Player of the Year awards, Neville Southall and Peter Reid. But those are the golden days of Everton, and unfortunately, I know they're not coming back. I know Wayne Rooney's come back, and we've spent lots of money in the summer, but those golden ages are gone. But not the only golden age which has been and gone. The golden age of Hollywood, from probably about 1930 to 1959. Great big movies, great big names, you know, Cecil B. DeMille, Alfred Hitchcock, Audrey Hepburn, Cary Grant. Casablanca, Ben Hur, Gone with the Wind. Hollywood's still around, but the golden age is gone, and it's not going to come back. And what about the golden age of the British Empire? Used to say the sun never sets on the British Empire. The sun hardly shines on British Empire nowadays. It's gone, but it's not coming back. What about the golden age of God's people, Israel? Well, certainly the Jews today would probably look back to the reigns of David and Solomon, which is around about 1010 and 931 BC. David united the 12 tribes. His son Solomon built on that. He built the Israelites up to be an empire, to build. They were prosperous. They were a world power. They were probably the world power. And the other thing that Solomon built was the temple. And I suspect that Jews today long for the golden age. And we read that God was dwelling in that temple. We read there was a tangible presence of God in the temple. When we read in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles of the dedication of the temple, we read that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And of course we know from what we read in the Old Testament, the temple was a magnificent structure. Nothing whatsoever was spared on the building of the temple. The best wood was brought in from Lebanon. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his best man to overlook the building. Gold was everywhere. There was so much gold that silver was just like everyday stuff. You know, gold was everywhere. It was a magnificent building. Probably there's never been anything like it ever since. Now, our psalmist lives in this golden age of Israel. And he not only lives in Jerusalem, in the golden age of the first temple, but he actually works in the temple. I say that because we see at the beginning of our psalm that it's of the sons of Korah. We read about Korah in the Old Testament, that Korah led a rebellion against Moses in the desert and was killed. But we also read in the Old Testament that his descendants were gatekeepers in the temple, and they were also part of the choir. So they were people who were in the first temple regularly. Now I wonder, bearing in mind how magnificent that temple was, and the fact there was a tangible presence of God in the temple, are we somehow envious of the psalmist? Because the psalmist is very clearly impressed at the temple. If you read in verse 1, he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Almighty God." And verse 2, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord." And verse 3, he's envious of the birds that manage to live in the temple, who are there all the time. And in verse 4, he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." So our psalmist is clearly really impressed with the temple and wants to be there as often as he can. Now, like many of you here at Oak Hall, I've been to Israel quite a few times, and I'm sure many of the others have. And there's a couple of things that strike me when I go to Israel, particularly when you look at the other tour groups. Oak Hall go on a Bible study tour. We go to the Bible sites. We open God's Word in those sites. But some of the other tours, they seem to go from church to church, looking at the churches, looking at the architecture, looking at the pictures and the beauty of the churches, admiring the churches. And also there's this thing we have to, despite the fact it's really, really hot, some places we go to, we have to dress modestly because it's a so-called holy site. And many people consider churches to be consecrated ground or sacred ground. And people refer to churches as the house of God. I was brought up as a Catholic, and we did all of our sort of religion in church. I suppose if you look on websites of many churches, the first thing they'll tell you about is the church building. You know, it's a lovely 14th century church or whatever, before they actually get what the church is all about. But it strikes me that in those cases, people are really trying to cling to the golden days of the first temple. They're trying to replicate the first temple where there was a tangible presence of God there. But we know, don't we, that because the Israelites didn't honour God as they should have done, those golden days of the first temple came to an end. And we read in the book of Ezekiel that the glory of the Lord left the temple. And we know subsequently that the temple was destroyed. And I'd say the like of it hasn't been built again. We know that when the second temple was built, it was just a shadow of the first temple. We read in Ezra that those who knew the first temple wept out loud when they saw the second temple. And did God dwell in the second temple? I think the evidence suggests that he didn't. The second temple was clearly a house of prayer. It was a house of worship. It was a place where people came to worship God and to sacrifice him. So the golden days of the first temple have gone. And churches throughout this country are just buildings. The buildings where the church, the people meet. But our psalmist is about talking about the first temple. And it's very interesting. If you look at verse 10, he says, in the second part of verse 10, he said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Well, he is a doorkeeper in the house of God. We see that the sons of Korah are doorkeepers in the house of God. And we read at the beginning of verse 10 that we'd rather be in the temple than anywhere else. But what we can see from this psalm is the psalmist is not glorifying the temple as a beautiful building. What we see from this psalm is his love of God and his desire to need God that jumps out of the pages. So look at the second half of verse 2. He said, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." So his crying out is not for the beauty of the temple. It's because it allows him to be close to God. In verse 4 he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are forever praising you." And in verse 5 he recognizes the reliance, the benefits of relying on God. He refers to those people who are traveling up to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage, who put their trust in the strength of the Lord. And he says that God will bless them. He'll bless them with water in a parched land. And in God they will go from strength to strength. But as in many psalms, I think the key verse is the last verse. "O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Now the golden age of Israel, it didn't last very long. After Solomon's death, his sons fell out. The 10 northern tribes split from the 2 southern tribes. And eventually we read that the glory of the Lord left the first temple. We read that in Ezekiel. The second temple, I suggest, was never filled with God's glory. And both temples were eventually destroyed anyway. Second temple in AD 70. But like the psalmist, the Jews today long to get as close as they can to the Holy of Holies. Unlike the psalmist, the closest that the Jews can get is to the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall. And that's believed to be the retaining wall of the Temple Plaza. And you see them every day, as close as they can get to the wall, standing there in prayer. But unlike the Golden Age of Everton, the Golden Age of Hollywood, the Golden Age of the British Empire, the Golden Age of God's people didn't end. It simply changed. And unlike those other golden ages, it won't return. The golden age of God will return in all of its glory, and it'll even be even better than the first temple age. And in fact, although God had a physical presence, a tangible presence in the first temple, the reality is that God's always been with his people. We see it at the very beginning of the Bible. He walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. We read that he ate with Abraham in Genesis 18. He went with his people in a pillar of smoke and fire in Exodus. And of course, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if the psalmist, somebody who was able to be in that amazing temple where there was a tangible presence of God, if he knew what we have today, I think it would be him who'd be envious of us. In verse 9, he asked God to look with favor upon your anointed one. Now, to the original readers, this would have referred to King David and King Solomon. They're the God's anointed ones, God's anointed kings. But we know that they were just forerunners of God's actual anointed one, the Messiah, which anointed one means, or Christ, which again is the Greek for anointed one. This psalm, as the whole Bible, points us to Jesus. And Jesus himself, speaking about the second temple, he said, not one stone will be left upon another. Both temples are gone, but God is still amongst his people. 2,000 years ago, God walked with his people for 33 years in the person of Jesus. And after his death and resurrection, God was not only amongst us, but now he's within us. Earlier this week, while I was preparing for this, my daily reading happened to be the book of Joel, and I read in Joel 2:27, "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. God is in the midst of his people." And immediately following that is the quote, is the passage that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. He said, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." And Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, in John 14, he said, "If you love me and you'll keep my commandments, I will ask my Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So because of the cross of Jesus, the amazing thing is, sinners that we are, sinner that I am, we are God's temple. Paul wrote about that in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Or in 6:19, he says, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own." So in verse 12 of our psalm, the psalmist says, Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now I suggest that in biblical terms, the word trust, belief, and faith all basically mean the same. And it's by trusting in God, by trusting in Christ, by believing in him, that we are saved. It's by believing in Christ that we are God's temple. That comes loud and clear in John's Gospel, where some people came to Jesus and said, "What should we be doing to be doing the work of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." John also told us that's why he wrote his whole Bible, his whole Gospel. He said, "These things are written so that you would believe, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And of course, we all know John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So as our psalmist said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man who believes in Jesus. Again in Israel, when you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you'll see people who clamber to be as close as possible to things which Jesus may or may not have touched or been laid on, as if somehow they can get closer to God by sort of touching these physical things. As I said, when I was young, we spent so much time in church so that we could be close to God in church. But if we believe in Jesus, if we trust that he is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Creator, who was God made man, who lived the perfect life and died for our sins, if we trust in him, as the psalmist says in verse 12, we will be truly blessed. If we have Christ as Lord and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, what more could we want? Look at verse 10 again. Our psalmist says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Well, the psalmist is a doorkeeper in the house of God, and he looks out at the wicked people and the deceptive pleasures that they're indulging in, and he's not envious of them. As a Christian, I now deny myself some of the things I previously used to enjoy. nowadays, there's many films I'd like to watch, but I see there's sexual content in them, so I won't watch them. It's not uncommon for us to switch off a TV program halfway through because it's becoming dark or offensive. And I love comedy, but there's some comedians I just won't watch nowadays because they're vulgar and profane. But I'd rather enjoy a relationship with Jesus than to dwell in the house of the tents of the wicked. As our psalmist said in verse 10, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the house in the tents of the wicked. So this is still the golden age of God's people. God is still with us. But it gets better. Not only are we temples, but God holds back no spiritual blessing from us. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 said, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now, this is not about the prosperity gospel. This isn't saying, believe in Jesus and you'll get that car or get that job or get that holiday or you'll have good health. But as Paul has told us in Ephesians, Christ has already blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So God holds back nothing for us spiritually. So our psalmist cries out to be as close to God as he can. His soul yearns and faints for that proximity. And again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is in us, and the hope of glory points us to the future. So the real golden age of God's people is yet to come. So let me just read a passage from Revelations. It said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So for those of us who trust in the Lord, who believe in Jesus, we'll have eternity with him. So do I yearn for the golden age of Israel? Does my soul cry out to see the first temple? No, because amazing as it seems, sinner that we are that temple. I am that temple. God lives in me. God lives in us. And if I want to feel close to God, I can, in prayer and in his word. So do I yearn for the first temple period? No, I don't. Do I yearn for the last day when we will be God for eternity? There will be no need for a temple? Absolutely. Yes, I do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that although there was a temple in Jerusalem, that now we know that you live with us, and not only live with us, but live in us. And so, Lord, we just ask you to bless us and help us to live a life worthy of that amazing calling. In Jesus' name, amen.